possible for believers to be caught in sin, not with a hard and rebellious heart, but by being deceived. Yesterday, we talked about the respectable sins of worry and self-reliance. And as I was praying last night and just looking over my notes, the Lord just impressed on my heart, like, the problem is that all of these things start in the mind. Untruth, not thinking rightly about God. And the sin that we're going to talk about this morning, which is the sin of discontentment, it is a battle that is waged in our mind. So we're going to talk a little bit about our mind this morning and a little bit about discontentment. But discontentment leads to the sin of worry. Discontentment leads to the sin of self-reliance. It leads to us being prideful. Like, all of these things are kind of attached to discontentment and our mind. So, here's, I think, an interesting fact. The average person has more than 30,000 thoughts in one day. So that averages out to be about 31 thoughts per minute. And there's a pattern at work in all of us that these 30,000 thoughts set off. Thoughts control our emotions. Emotions often dictate our decisions. Our decisions determine our behaviors. And then behaviors shape our relationships and ultimately affect every area of our life. Yes, I'll say it again. So this is the pattern. Thoughts control emotions. Emotions dictate decisions. Decisions determine behaviors. And behaviors shape our relationships and ultimately every area of our lives. So all of that boils down to say, how we think shapes our life. Our thoughts shape our life. And discontentment, what we're talking about this morning, it starts in our mind. So discontentment, for an official definition, it means the state of being mentally or emotionally dissatisfied with things as they are. So mentally or emotionally dissatisfied with things as they are. It's believing that I deserve more than what God has provided. It's the rejection of God's sovereign will and provision for our lives. I think I know what's best for my life. I know better than God. We talked about that this weekend. It's resentment over the circumstances that we find ourselves in. It all has to do with our thoughts. Discontentment is formed in our thoughts. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. When we dwell on what we don't have, our focus shifts from God's all-sufficiency to our insufficiency. So that naturally creates insecurity, which is something that women battle. Not just women, people battle that feeling of insecurity. I'm not enough. I don't have enough. I'll never be enough. So what we think about matters, and the enemy knows it. And we have an enemy. We don't think about him all that often, but we do have an enemy. So turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This will be our key passage. Second Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 3 to 5. For although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. So the context of these verses is spiritual warfare. So Paul has the same struggles that the Corinthians do in the flesh, but he does not fight with worldly wisdom, but with spiritual weapons. That's what Paul's talking about here. And he wants for the Corinthians to also understand that they are also fighting a spiritual war, and that they need to stop depending on earthly wisdom and pick up their spiritual weapons. So in the Old Testament, this word strongholds, it's mentioned 50 times, and it's always referring to a defensive structure in the time of battle, or it's referring to the Lord himself, who is a shield and defense to those who trust in him. But in this context, the word stronghold is a negative thing. So the stronghold that Paul is referring to in this passage, he's referring to the thoughts and perceptions that have been established in the Corinthians' minds that contradict the true nature of God. So that is what Paul is talking about to the Corinthians here. Have you ever had a thought planted in your mind? Yeah. I watched this, I just saw this on TV. There was a hidden camera that, it was an experiment to see if a person would get hired or not based on their attractiveness. Okay? So, for the people that were a part of this experiment, they took a large prosthetic mole and put it on their face. Okay, and it was like a grotesque looking mole. Like it had hair, like three hairs coming out of it. It was really gross looking. So they let the participants in the experiment see themselves with the mole. Like they were laughing and joking about it. And let's see if you get hired with this mole on your face. And then right before the participant went in for their interview, they did a touch-up on the mole, but took it off. And then they sent them in for their interview. So these are fairly attractive people, but with the mole. And do you know that after these interviews that they went through, 100% of the participants in the experiment reported that the people that were interviewing them could not take their eyes off of the mole. And they felt sure that the mole was the reason why they did not get hired, or why they would not get hired. The blame fell on the invisible mole on their faces. That's a picture of what Paul means here by a stronghold. It's something that you believe so deeply to be true, it's so established in your mind, that it bends the narrative to allow for the lie to seem like the gospel truth. And so, just like the subjects of that experiment didn't not get the job because of their mole, the Corinthians were allowing lies, strongholds in their minds, that they believed about God to cause them to go back to their worldly ways. And so that's what Paul is combating in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So the Corinthians were discouraged because they were watching Paul suffer. And they knew that that Paul had been called by the Lord and that he was doing what the Lord wanted him to do. But watching him suffer, they were starting to believe that God wasn't good. That was a stronghold that was being established in their mind. So what we see Paul doing is he's encouraging the believers to fight with spiritual weapons to break down the lies of the enemy. That to break down the idea that God is not good. Okay, so how does that apply to us? That's nice. That's good to hear. If you are a believer sitting here today, you have to understand something. You are currently in a battle. This is not spiritual talk. You are in a battle. I was just talking with Cindy this morning, and I told her the story in Daniel chapter 10, if you guys remember that story, what happens is that Daniel starts to pray for the nation. It says that he goes to the river, and that God sends the angel Michael with an answer to the prayer. And Michael shows up in Daniel chapter 10, and he tells Daniel, God sent me 21 days ago with the answer to this prayer, but on my way, the prince of Persia and I were in a battle, and I have left someone else to fight the battle, another angel, I think Gabriel, to fight the battle, and I'm delivering the message, and I need to go back and finish it. In the spiritual realm that we cannot see, a realm that really exists and that we do interact with in faith, there are battles that are happening that stop angels that are bringing messages from God literally for 21 physical days, like human days. Like you would think that if God is the one that is sending a message, that the message would get here. Definitely. But spiritual warfare is real. And each one of us is in a battle. We have to know that truth. You may not be actively fighting in it, but it doesn't mean that it's not true. And do you know what? Do you know where the most dangerous place on earth is? Well, that's true. But if you're in the middle of a battlefield and you don't know there is a battle going on, you are unprotected. That is a dangerous place for you to be. And that's where many of us are today. We have no idea that there is an active battle happening that we are in the middle of. We may not be engaging in it, but the greatest spiritual battle that has ever been waged is in our minds. You see that in the very first time that sin comes into the world. The battle was in Eve's mind. It started with discontentment. That's what he evoked in her. The serpent evoked discontentment in Eve's mind. And the enemy is as real today and actively working in your lives today as much as he was that day in the Garden of Eden with Eve. And he is working hard to establish strongholds in your life and in your mind. And what he wants is for you to not believe the true nature of God. He wants to contradict the truth of God's nature. That's always been what he's done. So you may be sitting here thinking, that's not really something I'm struggling with. But let me ask you to honestly consider your inner dialogue for just a second, okay? So out of the 30,000 thoughts that we think in a day, here's another fact, 70% of our thoughts, typically, okay, the average person's thoughts, tend to lean negative. And the majority of our thoughts, this is probably no surprise to any of us, are self-focused thoughts. They're thoughts about ourselves. So I have a question for you. How do you talk to yourself in the recesses of your mind? When you're comfortable with someone, how do you talk about yourself? So I really want you to do this. Take a second and grab a hold of a negative thought that you've had about yourself today. Just think about it. There are many lies that we believe about ourselves, but every single one of the lies that we believe, it falls into one of three categories. So we either believe I am helpless, I am worthless, I am unlovable. Say again? Unlovable. Yeah, I am helpless, I am worthless, I am unlovable. Those are if any of the thoughts that you were worried about today, they all go back to one of those three things. Take your thought. Does it fall under one of those? I told you that discontentment breeds insecurity, which is something that women in particular struggle with. Here's a pattern of insecurity. I'm reading this book right now with a girl that I mentor. It's so good. It's called Take Every Thought Captive. I would recommend it. Book review for Sunday morning. It's really good. But it talks about the pattern of insecurity. And here are the three things that happen that make you feel insecure. The first thing is you care too much what other people think about you. So it's overly caring what people think about you. The second thing that we do that makes us insecure is we compare ourselves to them, but the edited version of them. Like the version of them that they present, the airbrushed social media version. So we compare our real to their airbrushed. And then the third thing, which is what's pertinent to us today, is that we start from these two things to have a negative internal dialogue. And that dialogue that we have internally, it forms these neural pathways in our brain. So when we believe lies about ourselves, we produce an alternate reality in our minds in which, like, distorted reasoning starts to make sense. And the reason why that is a problem is because you're a child of God. You're a daughter of the King of the universe. You are a person, as we've been saying over and over again this weekend, that was created with a plan and a purpose for your life. You were created to impact the kingdom of God. So when you have distorted thinking about yourself, it affects who you are. how you behave, going back to that pattern that we talked about at the beginning. You are here to know God first and to make him known. And no matter what your position is, whether you're a missionary or a stay-at-home mom or a surgical tech or a nurse or a teacher or an audiologist, whatever it is that your profession is, you are here where the Lord has you to make him known. And if you allow the thoughts that are in your mind to go unchecked, those thoughts are going to affect your emotions and decisions and behaviors and relationships. And ultimately and most importantly, those thoughts are going to affect your purpose. They're going to render you ineffective for the kingdom of God. So we have to battle those thoughts. We have to take them captive. We cannot accept the lies that our enemy puts on our mind. And we have to confront those lies with truth. Okay, so I've got a little section about science. Our brains. Like I've already talked about neural pathways. Our brains are always changing, which is a good thing. It's called neuroplasticity. It means that our brains are constantly evolving, changing, growing. When we think a thought, it forms a neural pathway in our brain. And that neural pathway establishes a thought in our mind. And the more often we think a thought over and over and over again, that pathway gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And it becomes like subconsciously something that we accept and believe. So whether the thought that we think is a truth or a lie, if we think it over and over and over again, it forms a deeper and deeper and deeper pathway in our mind, and we start to definitely believe that. Just becomes a part of who we are. And the good news is that because we have this neuroplasticity, because our brains are able to change at any age, you can change the way that you think starting right now. Like you can decide today, I'm not going to allow my mind to be affected by the lies that the enemy is planting. But you have to be willing to identify the lies that the enemy is planting in your mind. And you know why you should? It's bad enough that our thinking tends to be negative, but it's even worse when we realize that every single lie that we believe in our minds, it's a lie. It's rooted in a lie that we believe about God. Have y'all ever heard that if you complain, like every complaint that we could complain is at its root a complaint against God? Yeah, when we complain, ultimately we're complaining against God. And in the same way, every lie that we believe about ourselves is rooted in a lie that we believe about God. How? Let's think through those three things that we think. I am worthless. What does the Word of God say? I'm going to say a lot of verses really quickly, so if you're writing, I'm just letting you know. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, it says that you've been bought with a high price. Are you worthless? You've been bought with a high price. We talked yesterday in Matthew chapter 10, it says that God knows when a single hair falls off of your head. It says that you are, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says that you're made in God's image according to his likeness. That's who you are. Matthew 6:26 says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Are you worthless? No. There are so many more verses that I could have said. I've limited them. Psalm 139. With I'm worthless. You've searched me. You know me. We all want to be known and loved, right? God knows you. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Are you worthless? What does the Word of God say? What is the truth? You are called God's treasured possession. Although the whole earth is his, like you are his treasured possession. You are not worthless. The second lie and the verses that go with it. I am helpless. Is it true? Romans chapter 8 says the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Isaiah 41 says, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You're not helpless. Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? It comes from God, the maker of heaven and earth. Like, you are not helpless, even if you feel like you are. We're able to boldly come to the throne of grace, where we will find help. The third lie, I am unlovable. 1 John 4, 9-11. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another, it says. So he loves us and we love one another. You are not unlovable. Isaiah 54:10 says, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Ephesians 2:4-5 says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Romans 8 tells us that nothing can separate us from God's love. In Psalm 5, it says that God surrounds us with a shield of love. Those are just a few verses on those three lies that are in our minds so often. When we allow ourselves to believe lies about ourselves, we diminish our own ability to impact the kingdom of God, which is why we're here. I know that this has been true in my own life. I told y'all on the first night that I had struggles when I was in college. I fell into sin. I walked so far away from the Lord. I found myself suicidal one night, and I thought, I have ruined my life. I've ruined my life. Like, I am so far away from God. My parents don't know me. My friends don't know me. I'm such a hypocrite. And I remember thinking, like, what? I was suicidal, and I thought, like, there's no way that I can be redeemed. Like, I am an unredeemable person. That's how I felt. And even after I came back to the Lord, because of my testimony, I struggled to believe that God could use me. And I told myself over and over and over again, I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy. I wish that I had the testimony of so many people around me that just, like, chose the Lord and stayed with him. I wish I didn't have the struggles that I went through. I wish I didn't have the testimony that I went through. And I just thought, how can I be useful to God? But it was a lie. It's a lie. But we can convince ourselves of that. And so many people do. They allow the enemy to plant guilt in their minds. And you become rendered useless for the kingdom of God, because you believe what the enemy is telling you. You believe that stronghold that he's put in your mind. So we cannot believe these untrue thoughts. Even if they're not about ourselves, we still establish negative neural pathways that affect our purpose and plan that God has for our lives. Like, if we believe any truth, untruth. What we think about matters, and the enemy knows it. So, ladies, what are you telling yourself this morning? What strongholds has the enemy established in your minds? Do you recognize that you have been created with a plan and a purpose? If the Lord didn't have a plan and a purpose for your life, you would not be here. But he has something that he wants you to do. There are people in your lives, communities, you know, lives that you can touch that I will never know, that I will never come into contact with. That you're the only one that's going to have a conversation with them, be able to point them to Christ. That is true. You matter to the Lord. You matter. You can impact the kingdom of God if you would allow him to use you. We are called to be his children and his ambassadors on earth. Like, that's our calling. That's our high calling. And we can attend church, or we can attend Bible studies and speak the truth out loud and encourage one another. But alone in the dark, if you're allowing the devil to do with your mind whatever he wants, he's going to build strongholds. They're going to establish in your mind contradictions about the nature of God. They're going to establish in your mind insecurities about yourself. And he's going to try and convince you that you're not spiritual enough, you're not smart enough, you're not charismatic like other people enough, to practice your spiritual gift. Each one of you has a spiritual gift that you were given at the time that you were saved. That if you exercise that spiritual gift, you're going to impact the kingdom of God, whatever it is. The enemy is going to try and keep the truth that you were knit together in your mother's womb with a plan and a purpose for your life, with every day of your life written down in a book before you were one day old. He's going to make you forget about that. He will try and convince you that if people knew the real you, they would never accept you. He's going to try and convince you that your sin is unique and you should keep your sins hidden. He's going to try and make you forget that your transgressions have been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. And that if you confess your sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive every single one of them. We know it, but we doubt it sometimes in the back of our mind. Like, I know that's true and I have confessed my sin to God, but he's going to try and establish strongholds in your mind, and that will contradict the truth of what God said. And then your purpose for this life will be affected, and your effectiveness for the kingdom of God will be affected. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, we're reminded that the weapons of our warfare are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. You have the truth of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to combat the lies of the enemy. The belt of truth in Ephesians. You have that. In Roman times, a soldier's belt held everything in place. His sword, his tunic, the other armor. And spiritual truth, it functions the same way. And this is the truth. There is no satisfaction in this life apart from Christ. You can look everywhere for it. You can do what Dave Reeve did. Stay up all night and eat all of the Rice Krispies. You could chase after everything that you think will satisfy you, but you're going to find that there is no satisfaction in this life apart from Christ. And you're going to find that there is no contentment in this life apart from the purpose for which you were created. If you make up a purpose for yourself and you chase after that goal, forgetting that you're a toaster in the Garden of Eden, you're not going to find contentment. Where you're going to find it is in your purpose, the purpose for which God created you. I read an article one time, and it was entitled, Is God Narcissistic? And so the premise of it was, why did God create all of humanity just so that he would have like millions and billions of people to worship him? Like, is he narcissistic? Why did God do that? Why did he create us and then command us to worship him? Is it because he's narcissistic? No. Obviously, he's not narcissistic. Why does he command us to worship him? Why does he invite us to worship him? Yeah, that's exactly right. Because we're going to worship something. That's how he created us, to be worshipers. And we will find something to worship. And so what God does is he offers himself as a perfect object of worship. The only thing that we could worship that's not going to fail us. He's not narcissistic. He's loving. He desires for us to enjoy perfect worship. To have the perfect object of worship. And he created us with a purpose. And that purpose, when we are in it, that is going to be what makes us content, satisfied. Because we're in the will of God. We're in relationship with God. Nothing else is going to satisfy you. You can try. I did. I tried. It left me an empty shell. Albert Einstein wrote that everybody is a genius, but if you judge a fish by its ability to climb a tree, it will live its whole life believing that it is stupid. If you're looking for satisfaction outside the purpose for which you've been created, you'll be like Albert Einstein's fish, trying to climb a tree and living its whole life unfulfilled. A fish was created to swim. You are created to know God and to make him known in whatever way he's ordained for you. The word of God says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that made us, not we ourselves. We are His sheep and the people of His pasture. It is He that made us, not we ourselves." Outside of Him, we're not going to be able to find our purpose because we are created. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they're all working in concert to make us think that if we could just do this, or just do that, or just have this, or just have that, or to be this, that we would feel content. The whole world system is making us believe that if this one thing was true about me, that I would be content, that you would be satisfied. But it's a lie. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Okay, we'll read verses 1, 2, 7. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the tree. We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden. But about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, 'You must not eat it or touch it, or you will die.'" "No, you will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. What happened here? The serpent comes in verse 1, and he says to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" And what does she say? "We may, but..." In verse 3, it says, "But about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, 'You must not eat it or touch it, for you will die.'" Was that true? No. God didn't say they couldn't touch it. He just said that they couldn't eat it. So he plants a thought in her mind. And then Eve doesn't know what God said. She doesn't know the truth. And she says, "We must not eat it or touch it." And he contradicts it. "You will not certainly die." There was a little bit of truth to that, because they weren't going to physically die. But he says that God, so he just maligns the character of God here in verse 5. He says, "God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Which, again, there's some truth to it. But that was like the best state of bliss for them, not to have to know the difference between good and evil. She was living in the perfection of the Garden of Eden. There was nothing that Eve didn't have. She had a perfect relationship with God. I imagine a perfect relationship with her husband. She had a perfect body. She was living in a perfect place, no lack of provision. She had every single thing that she needed. And what did the serpent get her to do? To set her eyes on the one thing that she couldn't partake from. She had access to every single tree in the garden except one. And the enemy turned her thoughts to that one tree. And suddenly, she was discontent with her perfect life. She wanted to be like God. She wanted to know good and evil, which God in His gracious love did not give her. The Apostle Paul understood that the war takes place in our minds and how our circumstances and our imaginations can become weapons that undermine our faith and contentment. We may live in the flesh, but we do not wage war according to the flesh. The most dangerous place that you can be is in the middle of a battlefield without realizing it. Do you understand that you're in a battlefield today? Is the enemy waging a war on your thoughts? There is no satisfaction in life apart from Christ, and there is no contentment in life apart from the purpose for which he created you. That's the truth. C.S. Lewis said that if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. A few years ago, I grew up really liking the Backstreet Boys, okay? I listened to the Backstreet Boys growing up, and not that my dad liked it and I had to do it sort of secretly, but I loved it. And so my best friend and I were huge Backstreet Boys fans. Mostly I was like a DC Talk kind of a fan, but I had this one thing. But when I was in high school, I really wanted to go to a Backstreet Boys concert, and my dad would absolutely not allow it. And so a few years ago, the Backstreet Boys went on like a reunion tour. Okay? And so my best friend calls me up, and she actually got saved during COVID. It was a very exciting thing. And I'm always trying to be a good example for her, and I haven't listened to the Backstreet Boys in a really, really long time, but she called me up and said, we should go on this tour. Like, we've always wanted to go to a Backstreet Boys concert. We should go. And so I prayed about it. I wasn't really sure if I should. I don't know. And anyway, I decided to go. So we went to the Backstreet Boys tour. Before we went, we watched videos because we wanted to get like the seats in the right place. Like, we wanted to be closest to Nick and Brian. So like, we watched videos so we could like get the right seats, and we got pretty good seats, and we like, it was a whole thing. Like, I went from Lubbock to Dallas, we went shopping, we bought entire new outfits, like even shoes. Like, these are like the types of things I do not do, but we did this for this Backstreet Boys concert because it was like 20 years in the making, right? So, whole outfits. We spent the entire day getting ready. We spent like the month before, like, because I hadn't been listening to any Backstreet Boys music, especially new music, I was like, I'm not going to the concert and I'm not going to enjoy it if I don't know the song. So I like memorized their whole set list. So I was going to know every song, so I was going to enjoy it completely thoroughly. And we spent the whole day getting ready. We got there hours early, like, so we could get good parking, and then we went to like this restaurant that had Backstreet Boys themed hors d'oeuvres, and we like hung out there, and then we got there, and then we got these, you know, giant like glow sticks, you know. These are all things that I wouldn't normally do. I feel like it's such a waste of money, but we just knew we were splurging for our childhood dreams. So we get there. We're like sitting in our chair probably an hour before the concert even starts. There's an opening act. I mean, these people, like the people that are their Backstreet Boys fans are like serious, okay? Like, this wasn't a normal concert. Like, there was just like a buzz about the whole place. And we're sitting there, we listen to the whole opening act, that's good. And then there's like this like lull of like 10 minutes where they're like changing everything out and the Backstreet Boys are about to come on stage. And we're like not even sitting down. We're just like on our feet. There's like a buzz, you know. I have all of this on my phone. Like, I took so many videos. And it's embarrassing because I'm singing so loud. It's drowned. Like, you never heard the Backstreet Boys on like any of my videos because I sang like as if I was a backup singer for the Backstreet Boys. And, you know, I went, like, I don't know. I don't know if we were hoping that they would see us. Like, we were pretty far up, but there was, like, this buzz. And, like, I don't know. It was, like, electric in the air. And we're all standing up on our feet. And as they, like, start dropping down onto the stage, there's, like, this roar that's emanating out of us. There was just so much anticipation and excitement about seeing the Backstreet Boys in person. These people, these celebrities. And yet, we don't do this for the Lord. We don't look forward to his coming with anticipation. We're not preparing ourselves in any way, so many of us. He deserves that so much more than the Backstreet Boys did. He deserves our our love, our adoration, our preparation, our thinking about Him, our doing everything that we can to be ready. Because He's so much more deserving of it. This world is not our home. We are here for such a little short period of time. Even if we live to be 120 years old, it's just such a little short period of time that we're here for. So we cannot let the enemy render us ineffective while we're here. We need to have the right perspective, eternal perspective. We need to be looking forward to the Lord's coming back to deal with these thoughts, these little sins that are in our lives that are going to cripple us and make us less effective for the kingdom of God. This world is not our home. Don't look to it to be satisfied. It was only going to breed discontentment in you if that's what you're looking for. Okay, let me pray for us. Father, I just thank you so much for this weekend that you've given us all together. I thank you, Father, for the way that you've been speaking into our hearts, Lord, for the truths that you've been showing us from the Word of God. I pray for every soul that is here, Father, and even the ones that have gone home, that each one of us would be serious about our relationship with you, Lord, that we would have an eternal mindset, that we would be looking, Lord, forward to your coming, that we would be thinking about the day when we will be standing eyeball to eyeball with you, Lord, and giving you an account of our lives. The lives that you've entrusted us with, the gifts that you've entrusted us with, Lord. Pray that you would help us not to waste our lives. Lord, help us to know you and to love you, to be falling in love with you deeper and deeper every day as we spend time in your word, Lord. Give us a seriousness about spending time in your presence, in your word. I pray that you would answer our prayers, Lord, as we ask specifically for the things that you put on our hearts. I pray that you would help us to learn to be surrendered to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord. I pray that the things that we talked about this weekend, they would not be ethereal, but that they would be practical things that we could take home, Lord. That we would be willing to allow you to demolish the strongholds that are in our minds, Lord. That you would help us to recognize that we are in a battle, a real battle. And that one day, Lord, that we will see you face to face and that we would give you an answer for our lives. And so I just pray, Father, for us not to be content with sin, that we would not be content with small lives, Lord, that don't serve you. I pray that you would help us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. I pray, Father, for the hard things that are going on in our lives, Lord, the areas of sin that we are battling, Father, for our families. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be impactful for you as your ambassadors in our schools, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our churches. I pray, Father, that you would show us things that we could be doing that we're not already doing that you would have us do if there are things like that. Yeah, I just pray that you would help us to love you, Father. If there's anything that I've said over the course of the weekend that I shouldn't have said, I pray that you would just take those things out of our minds. And if there is anything, Father, that you want us to take home with us, that you would help those things to be planted deeply and to grow roots, and that there would be real change because of the things that you've shown us this weekend. I thank you for all of these ladies. I thank you for the people, Lord, that organized this whole weekend. I just thank you so much for the way that you brought it all together so beautifully as you do. And I commit all of these things, our travels as well back home, into your hands, in Jesus' name. I just wanted to thank y'all also for having me this weekend. It's been such a joy and a privilege to get to know you all. I didn't get to know all of you. I'm just going to give you my number if any of you want to text me, because I didn't get to have so many conversations that I wish I could have had. So my number, if you'd like it, is 214-728-0389. And I am going to get out of here pretty quickly because we need to make it back to Greenville, and I would like to see Priyanka and Nate before I go back home and their kids. And so pray for me as I travel back. I'm teaching tomorrow morning. And I will be praying for you all as well. Yes. Yes. It's 214-728-0389.
What was the book you mentioned? Take your thought. Taking every thought out.